Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. If you'll turn your Bibles to Philippians 2, we'll be reading that in just a few moments. Philippians 2. We've got several of our own members that are traveling today, but we're filling the pews with visitors, so we're appreciative of everyone being here. I'd like to start off reading from Philippians 2, and we're going to be reading through several of these passages throughout the lesson, but we're going to start by reading the first four verses. Philippians 2, verse 1 says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only at his own interest, but also to the interest of others." While putting this sermon together, I think about different things, and one of the things I was thinking about is there are really two reasons that come to mind of why we do anything in life. Either we do it to glorify ourselves, making ourselves look better than others, whether this is intentional or if it is unintentional, but sometimes we do this. But the other reason we do things in life is to glorify God. The first one stems from pride, and the other one from humility. But one thing is certain, that if we do not overcome our pride and learn to humble ourselves before God, then we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is why the Lord admonishes us in Zephaniah 2 and verse 3, to seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Humility is yet another quality that the Lord commands us to seek. Qualities like righteousness, like wisdom, but also humility. We need to engage in an active pursuit to understand this humility and to live according to that. We look at different examples throughout the Scriptures and we see and we consider how the Lord chose Moses to lead his people because at that time, it was mentioned that he was the most humble man on the earth. We read of Christ in Matthew 11, towards the end of the chapter, who calls us to be to him because he is meek, gentle, and humble of heart. I also want us to consider a few other verses that I put on the overhead because I want to look at them quickly as we go through. But the first one is in James 3 and verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." Proverbs 11 and verse 2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom." In 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, it says, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble." So from these verses, we can really put together that this wisdom and humility go hand in hand. If we are wise in life, we will be humble. In fact, Proverbs 22 and verse 4 says that humility and the fear of the Lord brings us life. And this makes perfect sense because God opposes the proud. And we know that no one can stand in opposition of the Lord and ultimately live forever. This is why Jesus taught us that no one could enter the kingdom of heaven unless they become like a child. Because even though children, they're a blessing, aren't they? They can drive you crazy, they can make you very upset, but we all understand they are humble. Children recognize that they need to learn. Children recognize that they don't know everything and that they are not totally self-sufficient. They know that they need help and in the right environment are not ashamed to ask it. These qualities of children, as we refer to here, are the opposite of pride. They are humility. Jesus displayed these same qualities best when he became a servant and allowed himself to be crucified on the cross for our sins. But now it's our turn to follow his footsteps and learn humility. I want us to look again at Philippians 2 and continue our reading there. Philippians 2 and starting in verse 5 through 7. We're told in Philippians 2 and verse 5 to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. We're going to stop there for now. We're going to be reading on later in the sermon. But we live in a world that promotes and really even pressures us and pressures that thought of being exalted above everyone else, telling us that we have to, in order to be someone in this world, we've got to be better than everyone, and we've got to make sure that everyone knows that. But the Scriptures tell us that we need to be humbled so God can exalt us in the last day based on our obedience to Him and His will. So this morning we're going to consider the true nature of humility. And in order to understand this nature of humility, we must consider first God's view of the humble. If you will turn to Isaiah, in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 57. I want us to notice how God views the humble. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. It says, "For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." If you'll turn over to a couple more chapters, to chapter 66, I'd like to read the first two verses as we put these verses together. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. And look at what God says here. It says, "This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where is my resting place be? Has not my hands made all these things, and so that they come into being? Declares the Lord." Now listen here. "This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word." We can learn from these two passages. We read that God commends humility in his people. In fact, in Isaiah 57 that we read, God declares his own loftiness and states that only those who are humble and contrite in spirit will be esteemed by God. It says that we will live with God if we have that humble heart. So without going any further in today's lesson, what we learn from God's view of the humble, this should be enough to get our attention to understand that we have to learn and we have to understand the need to become humble people. The next point I want to look at is the humility of God himself. It's fascinating to me that the God of the universe, the creator of all things, and the one with all power, all knowledge, all might, showed us humility. God has no reason to be humble, yet this is his very character. He's an example to us. In speaking about Christ, Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 8 that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. And we can look at many examples through the Bible where God displayed his humility repeatedly to us. Consider the birth of Jesus, the humble beginning of the Son of God, being born of earthly parents who had no stature, no royalty, no power in this world. That alone was a great act of humility on his part. Jesus ought to have been born of a great king, a powerful king, earthly, I mean. Jesus was instead born in a place called Bethlehem, and slept in a manger. He lived a life that showed his humility. He did not have a home of royalty fit for a king? In fact, as we learn later in his life, he did not have a home at all. We see him washing the feet of his disciples, the very act of a servant. God has shown us what humility looks like so that we can put that characteristic in our own lives. But next, let's look at God's promise to the humble. It's amazing that all that God has promised to those of us who are humble and live for Him, the most powerful God, again, who lives forever, promises to dwell with us, to esteem us, to give us grace, to lift us up, and to exalt us above all others. But let's look at these promises for ourselves. Again, I'm going to go through these quickly, but James 4 and verse 6 says, "But he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time." And Luke 18 and verse 4 says, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." So here are the promises of God towards us if we humble ourselves. As we mentioned before, humility is practiced. It's more than just a mental attitude, but our actions define if we are humble or if we're exalting ourselves. So with this thought in mind, let's take it a different avenue here. Let's consider the various relationships we need to practice humility. We just discussed the humility of God. But first, humility must be practiced before God and to God. If we cannot begin with humility towards the great Creator, the one that gives us life, then we will fail in practicing humility in any other relationship that we might come across. Humility towards God begins with having a high view of God Himself. If we see God as He truly is, in His majesty, in His power, in His holiness, then we will be humbled before Him. Every time when we read through Scripture that man was privileged to be brought in the presence of God, what happened? We notice that these men were brought low. We saw Moses bow to the ground and worship when God was in his presence. Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me." Ezekiel fell down to the ground, and John fell down as he was dead. So practicing humility cannot be begin properly and will not be successful until we see God in that proper light. Until we see ourselves coming into his throne and beholding his majesty, we cannot put ourselves in that proper mind frame. Once we have God in that proper frame of mind, we will begin to practice humility towards God. The essence of humility towards God, as we can read in various passages, comes from obedience. And this is what we just read in Philippians 2 and verse 8, where Paul urged us to do this. He says we can read here how did Jesus humble himself before God? Paul said, by becoming obedient. So when we look at that, obedience is humility towards God in practice. But the opposite of that is true as well. Disobedience is to exalt our own knowledge, our own desires above God, and is ultimately rebellion towards God. And this will lead us into our next point, where humility must be practiced. Humility must be practiced towards God's Word. Since obedience and humility towards God in practice, then humility is required on our part towards God's Word. God's Word is the only way we can know what is right, we can know what is wrong, we can know what God expects and what's pleasing to Him, and we can also know what is rebellion to Him. Consider again the words we read in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, where he said, "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Notice that we are to tremble at his word. We must practice humility in regards to the commands of God. We must have a willingness to have our character molded as we study the Word of God. We must as well acknowledge our shortfalls and obey God's command. Too often in our lives we want to dispute what we believe in the Word of God instead of just simply obeying what it says. Too often we try to justify the way we want to live and not just accept the way that we should be living. Practicing humility means that we do not try to justify our actions before God, but rather we change our actions, we change our lives to conform to God's Word. Our humility must not only mean we are willing to change our conduct, but also means we are willing to change possibly our understanding of the Scripture. I'm not saying that we change what God's Word says, but we need to consider the fact that we may have messed up at times. We may have misunderstood what the Scripture was trying to tell us. You know, how easy is it to think that we have settled all the issues and all the doctrines? I've been, you know, a Christian most of my life. So anyone who disagrees with me must be wrong. We become impatient with those who do not readily agree with our understanding of the Scriptures. But I'm here to tell you today, we all must have a spirit of humility towards our belief as well. We are foolish and we are full of pride if we think our views are always correct. You know, that's arrogance. You know, we are arrogant if we think that we have nothing to learn and that we have all the right answers. Now, this doesn't mean, again, that we're to be wishy-washy. We're not to have a position of understanding the Scriptures. But we must always have an open mind to Scriptures because, again, we may find we may have had a correct unbelief. Consider the example of Saul to kind of help make this point understand a little bit more to understand. But consider Saul and how he persecuted Christians. He did it, as we learn later in through Scriptures, that he did it all in good conscience, right? And he did it for God. But he soon found out that he was actually working against God. To think that anyone who disagrees with us is wrong, that is arrogance. Humility towards God's Word means that we are willing to change our beliefs based on a better understanding and a better discernment of the Scriptures. Not a better understanding of what someone's trying to tell us or convince us is right, but what the Scriptures truly are telling us. If you will, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Humility towards God and His Word ought to lead us to a humble attitude. A humble attitude towards even ourselves is our next point. We must be humble about our own abilities, our own attainments. We must always realize that our talents come from the hand of God. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 through 10, he says it this way, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by God's grace, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not ineffective. However, I worked more than any of them, yet not I, but God's grace that worked with me." Notice where Paul ascribed all of his hard work. We read here where he says that he ascribed it to the grace of God. We must also remember to credit our hard work and our attainments the very same way, to the grace of God. Moses warned the people in Deuteronomy 8, a very similar warning to them, to not forget how they entered into the land of Canaan. It says in Deuteronomy 8:17, "You may say to yourself, 'My power and my strength and my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But Moses says, 'But remember the Lord your God. For it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant which He swore to your forefathers as it is today." As we can see, humility is not thinking badly of ourselves, putting ourselves down, but rather attributing the glory to God who has empowered us to attain what we have. While humility to ourselves revolves around giving the glory to God for all that we have, the practice of humility extends into submission to others. So our next point is just that. We must also practice humility towards others around us. And this humility is seen by submitting ourselves to each other. Paul instructed in Ephesians 5, verse 21, to submit to one another out of the reverence for Christ. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, and verse 5, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. But perhaps Paul explains this attitude best in Philippians 2, where we've read already in verses 3 and 4, where he says in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. This gets to the heart of what our attitude and our actions must be if we are truly practicing humility for others. First, we need to understand we cannot do anything out of selfishness. So quit thinking about ourselves first. That is the essence of this powerful command. And second, we must consider others more important than ourselves and look out for their best interest above our own. We can recognize that we must first adopt such an attitude within ourselves, but when we start thinking about how it affects us, we must discard. We must put away those thoughts and replace them on thoughts of others and how things are affecting others. And I feel this is very difficult for many. If we all do our part, all of our needs would be met, and we would be seeking each other's needs first in front of our own. Think about the different relationships we have. Think about a marriage. A marriage will only work properly if we seek out the best interest of our spouse. Have we seen relationships like that, marriages that were one-sided? Have we seen it where all I think about is myself, all the things that I want to do, how I want to do it, what I want to spend money on? How does that marriage work out? What about a friendship? A friendship will only work properly when we are seeking out the best interest of others. Have you ever had that friend who was a good friend when they needed something and when they wanted to talk about something, when they needed something, but when you needed them, they weren't there? We need to have this relationship where we're thinking of others more so than ourselves. What about a congregation? A congregation, the church, will only work properly when we're all seeking out the best interest of each other here. If we're doing that, we will grow. So our focus cannot be about ourselves. Instead, we must always focus on the well-being and interest of each other. The next relationship I want us to consider is very similar about others, but I want to talk about humility and conflict. When I was thinking about this sermon and wanting to put it together, this is one of the things I wanted to make sure that I covered. And it kind of helped me put together that over the observation of many years, being young and everything, I've noticed a lot of different various things when conflict arises. We have conflict at work. We have conflict at school. We have conflict with our family. We have conflict, sadly, within Christians, within a congregation. So how do we conflict? Well, I feel that we've answered this question earlier in the sermon when we talked about pride. And we all know that there is no room in heaven for those who are proud. And I want to ask the question, and I'm getting myself involved in this too, but as I'm asking them, but are you the type of person that just has to be right? Are you the type of person that just has to win the argument? And you will do whatever it takes, no matter how much you scar the relationship. Is this you? Is this me? If so, we need to consider how that we need to add humility to our lives. If you will turn to 1 John 4. I'd like to read a few verses from there. 1 John 4, starting in verse 7. It starts off saying, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." So how we deal with conflict, I mean, there's many lessons we can take from this, but how we deal with conflict shows everyone around us that God is living in us. But at the same time, when you truly read those verses, the opposite can be said as well. The way we deal with conflict, the way we deal and treat others, shows everyone around us that we truly do not know God. It amazes me sometimes, in all these different relationships we discussed already, that we create so much strife with others. We ruin relationships sometimes over the smallest things because, again, we want to be right. We know everything. But if we would reflect on the love that God has shown us, then showing humility would come naturally and conflict would have no place in our life. But I want to change gears a little bit, and instead of talking about humility in relationships, I want us to talk a little bit about practicing humility. And the practice of humility in this attitude comes down to submission. Practicing humility means that we will yield to the wishes of others that we've discussed already. And I believe this practice of humility towards other involves three aspects. And the first one is service to others. As we noted at the beginning of the lesson, Jesus showed humility by washing His disciples' feet. Jesus showed His humility by always looking out for His disciples' best interest. Jesus went the extra mile for these men. Service is not doing what we would want done for ourselves. Service is not about doing something so that same person can do something for me. But service is about doing what we know would be helpful, and we know would be pleasing to the other person. The second is learning from one another. Practicing humility means that I'm willing to listen to you, and I'm willing to learn from your example and from your words. As we've discussed, we want to think that we have all the right answers, and we have no need to be taught by someone, but this attitude, again, is pride, and it's not humility. We need to be willing to learn from each other, by what we see each other do, and by the words that they say to each other. And this point is critical in our studies together. We must realize that the purpose of our Bible studies on Sunday morning, on Wednesday evening, is not to make everyone believe the way we believe. We are here to learn from one another, to challenge our thinking, to adopt the proper belief according to the Scriptures. We are not here to win arguments, but we are here to seek the truth. We share our ideas, we share our beliefs, but we have to measure them up to the Scriptures until we come to that unity of the faith. And the third aspect of practicing humility comes to honoring one another. Finally, we need to honor one another. We must respect each other and care for each other. We must treat one another as human beings with the respect and value that God has placed upon every individual. We are not here to scorn each other because someone has a weakness. We're not here to scorn one another because they may be too young, maybe they're too old, or for any other reason. Our service and our submission is about being respectful to one another, even to those who maybe we think are undeserving. And as we've kind of looked throughout the course of the lesson already, I want us to consider, lastly, the humility learned from Christ. I'd like to look again in Philippians 2, if you'll turn there. Philippians 2. And we're going to start reading again in verse 5, but we're going to go down through verse 11 now. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus exemplified this by honoring each of us by the sacrificing of his love, or of his life, I'm sorry. And we were not deserving of his sacrifice. Jesus died for us out of love and honor for each and every one of us. Just as Christ honored us, we must honor one another with the same self-sacrificing love. I'm not going to say that again today. But in conclusion, I want us to consider one last verse, and I've got it on the overhead here. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, it says, train yourself in godliness. For while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. We must train ourselves to be humble to God. Humble towards ourselves, towards the Word, towards others, even in conflict. Practicing humility requires us to renew our mind and change our thinking so that we can have our proper standing before God. When we make this attitude change, we can serve one another. We can learn from one another, and we can honor one another as God has commanded. It takes humility to be obedient to God's Word and live your life for Him. This morning, you can show your humility by willfully putting your interests to the side and living for God. For you and I to be exalted when this life is over, we must be obedient to His Word, and we must be baptized for the salvation of our soul. Do you believe this morning? Do you believe? If so, confess with your mouth that He is the Son of God. And to truly be saved, we must be buried in the watery grave of baptism. If you would like to take advantage of this opportunity this morning, then humble yourselves before God now as together we stand and sing.